Thank the Lord for his mercy and kindness that brought us here today. I remember Brother Don, a lady one time told him that she didn't believe what he was preaching, because he had preached that everybody was right where the Lord would have them to be. And she said, "Well, I don't believe that." She says, "I could have been anywhere I wanted to this morning." And he said, "Well, why weren't you?" You know how foolish it is for men to think that they are the ones who are controlling the things that go on in this world. Now, we rejoice that the Lord is the Lord. He's the King of Kings. He is that one who directs things to occur according to the good pleasure of his will. And who among us can overturn that? Now, Nebuchadnezzar learned that he couldn't. He said, "The Most High ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Now, men often question God, or they think they do, but see, a man can't even question God. You can't. I mean, you might think you can, but see, you got to have a place of standing in order to bring somebody into question or to accuse somebody. Can you accuse God? Well, from what platform would you accuse him? From what standard would you use to bring forth the accusation? You have no standing. And apart from the grace of God, we shall all perish apart from his mercy. Now, that's a place that when the Lord is pleased to bring a man to by his grace, he rejoices in that. But you know, when a man's a rebel against God, there's nothing that he hates worse than to be told that God is the one who is in charge of all things and that he can't move forward or nor backwards apart from that mercy. Now, we've been looking in the book of Mark, and I want to look again there as we would consider the Lord's death till he comes again at all times. See, there's never a time when we ought not to remember the Lord's death till he comes again, because that's the whole purpose for which the Lord created the world, set things in motion, created all of the wondrous things that we see around us, was to set the stage for the redemption of his people, to bring glory to his name. See, most people think that the salvation of sinners is for them, and surely they are beneficiaries, but all that the Lord has done, he's done for himself. He said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He said, "Thou shalt not have any gods before me," that is, before my face. So he does all things for himself. Some people say, "Well, that's selfish." Well, he can be. You know why? Because he made it all. And again, what can you say about that? That's frustrating, is it not? I had a friend of mine, he's passed on now, but he wrote a tract one time, and the name of it was "The Frustrating God Who's Never Frustrated." And you know, God is, it is frustrating sometimes when you realize how little control you have over anything. You know, the great psychologists and philosophers of the world, they would tell us, "Well, that's foolish," because they believe that they believe that men are of such great worth that they are the ones who are in control of all things. You control your own destiny, do you? How many people really believe they control their own destiny? Your destiny is in the hands of Almighty God. Know that you might tremble when you think of that. Our God's a consuming fire. Oh, that should cause us great concern. Though some people say, well, you know, the Lord looks on your heart. And they take comfort in that. Well, brethren, if you think about that for a minute, the Lord does look on your heart. What does he see? The scripture says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If anything ought to cause you great concern, it is that God does look on the heart. He knows what you are. He knows you when you were in your secret place. He saw Philip when he was under the fig tree. I don't know what he saw Philip doing. I don't know what Philip was thinking, but the Lord did. And so it is. And so today we come to the second chapter of Mark. And, of course, all of the Gospels, you know, all of these are the Gospel of Jesus Christ. They are about Jesus Christ. They are for the purpose of exalting Christ. As John said at the end of his book, he supposed that if all of the things that Christ had done had been recorded, all of the books in the world could not contain them. So we come here and with a desire to see those things that Christ has done. I can remember hearing about this particular account here that we're going to read about when I was just a small lad going to Sunday school and being taught in with pictures, you know, that of these people tearing a hole in the roof and letting this man down. But it's more than just a story. It's more than just a myth. It's the reality. But you see, the glory that we're going to see in this event here is not simply, as I was taught as a young lad, about the faith of these men that brought this man to the Lord, but it's about the Lord who did a mighty work in Capernaum according to the good pleasure of his will. And again, this is Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it be easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, this is an interesting account. And the Lord, during the what we might call the heyday of his ministry upon the earth, which was lasted about his total ministry, if you think of the shortness of time and the magnitude of his work, covered a period of about 3 years. From the time of his baptism until the time of his crucifixion. And many things were in that. We don't know the things that occurred before that. And he has revealed to us those things which have occurred since that time and will occur and yet in the future. But here he was in Capernaum preaching, and he was, there were many throngs of people in the early days of his ministry that came to hear him. And we learn by that religion is a strong power in the earth. Multitudes flock to religious things that they think they can get something out of. That's the emphasis really on preaching today, and churches are built up in the eyes of men. Come and get something. We got something for everybody in the family. From the youngest one to the oldest one, we've got it all. Now you can have any kind of experience that you want. You can come, and we've even got coffee ready for you. And you can get a tattoo while you're here, waiting for the meeting to start. I mean, we got everything. We got a gymnasium, and we got a swimming pool, and we got just whatever you need. It's all for you. We want you to feel comfortable. We want you to feel happy. We want you to go away saying, what a wonderful time that was. And many of the people, unfortunately, that were here in this building, in this house, listening to the Lord, they came there for that reason, because they wanted to see what was going on. You can get something exciting, stirred up. I remember when I was growing up and in the religious circles in which I traveled, it was, we would hear about somebody that was some excitement going on over here. They got old brother so-and-so came in here, and buddy, he's preaching hellfire and damnation and making the shirt tails run up and down people's backs like a window shade, and he's really just shelling the corn. I mean, he can do it. We want to go over there and see what's going on, and people go and they flock and pretty soon what happens? After you've seen a few people's legs lengthened, it kind of all fades out. One leg's about the same as the other. And that goes away. So then, they got to come up with something else. And then we want to go see somebody that they can just wave their hand and people just fall down like a wave in the ocean. And it's just excitement. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And so we see these people pressing into this house to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not some fly-by-night preacher, is it? But I mean, this is the Lord. Yet the day would come when he would look around and his disciples were left, and he would ask them, because the scripture says that many walked no more with him, and he would look at them and he said, will you also go away? And we know what Peter said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now we see this house full of folks, and that often is it's an encouraging thing when you have a meeting and folks show up. Because I've been in some meetings where nobody showed up. And that's a lonely meeting. I mean, you can't have much of a meeting when you're there by yourself. So it is a good thing. And but many times it's nothing but the satisfaction of the flesh. Because, I mean, where would you rather go? Would you rather go somewhere where you got a bunch of folks, or would you rather go where you got one or two? Well, the Lord said that where there were one or two gathered in his name, he was there in their midst. Not because they gathered, but because he was in the midst of those who desire to meet with him. Oh, what a glorious thing. Oh, so it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and folks came. I mean, they heard about this and they said, this man's going to be here. He's doing miracles. We want to go see it. And there was no room to receive them. I don't know how big of a place it was. Probably not a large room. I don't know how many were in there. But these gentlemen had a friend who was sick of the palsy. And they had heard that this man could heal sickness. And so they desired, they believed that this man, you see, faith must have an object. Faith is not just some nebulous thing. Oh, I've got faith. See, a lot of people have faith. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. Well, how much is enough? The Lord said that if a man had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, he could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done. It's not about the amount of faith, dear brethren. It's about what the faith is. See, and so these men came there, and the Lord is going to point this out. He said, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They came to the meeting late. Now, we could say something here about that, you know. When you come late, you're going to, sometimes you miss out on things. See, they had to do a lot of extra work that if they'd have been early, they wouldn't have had to have done, because they could have just brought him in there, laid him down, and everything would have been great. But they got there late, and the house was full. But, you see, just like as Brother Al pointed out, that the Lord sent those spies into Jericho, not simply just to find out. Now, Joshua, he wanted to send them in there to spy out the land, but the Lord sent them in there to rescue Rahab. See, and so these men, they came there to, for their friend's sake, to have him healed. They wanted to see him healed. But the Lord did far more for him than giving him the ability to walk, did he not? I mean, he forgave his sins. Oh, what a glorious thing. And so anyway, they got there and they couldn't get in. And the Lord was preaching. And so they come there. And when they could not come nigh unto him, they couldn't get in there where he was. They figured he wouldn't be able to know where they were. Now, he knew where they were. Because, you see, they were there at the exact appointed hour, even though they were late. See, even though they didn't get there on time, they were right where the Lord would have them to be. Because he wanted to demonstrate something. And so here they are, trying to figure, well, what are we going to do now? We can't get in there, but we know if we could just get him in there, he could be healed. So they came up with a plan that they'd tear a hole in the roof. Now, if you'd have been the owner of the house, you probably wouldn't have been very happy, would you? What in the world's going on? You look up and there's a hole being scratched out in the roof. Now, isn't it amazing how that this didn't just happen by chance? Because what if they'd have got there and this had been a reinforced concrete roof? I mean, what would they have done? Huh? They wouldn't have been able to get in there, would they? But you see, the Lord designed this whole thing, and he made men at that point in time in history not to know anything about pouring concrete and reinforcing it. All they could do, I don't know how the thing was built, probably with some mud and maybe some tiles or something like that, but it was obviously fairly easy for them to break through this thing and get in there. And that didn't just happen. That was because the Lord ordained it, dear brethren. Because it was necessary that the roof be able to have a hole tore in it, because the Lord was going to heal a man. Nobody there knew anything about it. He didn't advertise it ahead of time. You know, these preachers today, if they had something like that, they'd be up there on the main marquee, would it not? We're going to heal somebody today. The Lord knew he was going to heal this man. When he went in there and he saw the whole crowd fill up the room, he knew that that was right according to what he designed for it to be, because he knew that pretty soon, at the appointed hour, they were going to tear a hole in the roof and put this man down right where he needed to be, right in front of all those people. And so they let down the bed. Now, I'm not sure exactly how they did it. Probably had some old sheets or something, and they let him down. But they brought him there where the Lord was. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, what did they have faith in? These men that brought him there, the script says when he saw their faith. I don't know if the man sick of the palsy, if he had talked them into carrying him down there or they had decided to carry him down. I don't know how all of that happened. But the scripture says when the Lord saw their faith, maybe all of them. And what was their faith? Their faith was Christ. See, their faith was that Christ could heal this man. See, they didn't know what Christ would do. Now, a lot of people think they know what the Lord's going to do. A lot of people think they can back the Lord into a corner and make him do stuff. You know, well, if you pray this prayer and you all agree, then the Lord will have to honor it. No, the Lord doesn't have to do anything. He does according to his purpose and his will. And that often is at odds with ours. But he ordained these things to occur that this man might be brought before him. And he saw their faith. He saw that they believed him. And then he said something that shocked everybody there, especially the religious men. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, who can forgive sin but God? See, the Pharisees were right about that, were they not? The problem with the Pharisees was they didn't believe he was God. They didn't think he had any right to forgive sins. But he being God, he could forgive sins, and this is the very thing that he would tell them here. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He didn't say, "Son, be healed," because he would teach a lesson. Because you see, all of the healing that the Lord does, and there is no other kind than healing that the Lord brings. There's no such thing as miraculous healing, because all healing comes from the hand of God. Just like all disease comes from the hand of God. Now see, you can get by with saying all healing comes from God, but you get people get nervous when you tell them all disease comes from the hand of God as well. But he says, "I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. What are you going to do about it? But fall down and worship him." But he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their heart. See, they were thinking. What they were reasoning was they wanted a way to accuse this man. They didn't like what he was doing. They were suspicious that he was going to turn the people against them. Now, at this point in time, they didn't know that yet. They were still kind of feeling him out and trying to find out exactly what he was about. But when he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven," the light bulb popped on. Aha, we got him now. He said, "You're a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins." And he turned to them there and he said, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Which is easier to say? To the sick of the palsy, "Be healed," or "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Which is easier? See, there's nothing hard for God, because he's the one that causes all things to occur. And so there's no more difficulty with him. But see, the thing the Pharisees could not see was the deity of Christ. Oh, what we have before us today as we remember the Lord's death till he comes is not only a reminder of the deity of Christ, as he is the only one who could forgive sins, because he is the only one who would pay the price necessary to form a basis for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Lord could just forgive sins just off bat if it pleased him to do so. But you see, he put us in the world and he gave a law and he put men under the law. in order that the forgiveness of sins might be demonstrated by the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ in the behalf of sinners. I mean, the Lord didn't have to do anything, did he? But he would be just and the justifier. And therefore he gave a law. And men broke the law. And he gave a redeemer to redeem them from the curse of that same law. He could have done that any way he wanted to do, but he did it according to the very law that he set forth. And when he said to that man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," he wasn't doing it in an arbitrary fashion, but he was doing it on the basis of the fact, for the reason that he came into the world. Even as the angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. And so here he is, one of his own has been brought to him. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Just like the woman taken in adultery. "Neither do I condemn thee." See, she wasn't condemned. Why was she not condemned? Just because of some whim on the part of the Lord? No, because he came as the sinner's substitute. He came as both the judge and the sacrifice. Oh, what a glorious one he is. "Why did this man speak blasphemies?" they said. "Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That you might know this, he said. I'm going to prove it to you. "Because which is easier to say?" He said, "Son, take up thy bed and walk." And the man took up his bed and he walked. Why? Because the Lord would demonstrate that he came into the world to forgive sin. What a glorious thing. Now this went right over the head of the Pharisees, because they were so mad. They were so mad that he was talking about forgiving sins that they didn't even see the truth of the whole situation. And they did not bow down and worship him. I don't know how many people there did. You know, it's amazing. You often think to yourself, and I've thought it, all of us have, "Well, you know, I think I would have really believed if I'd have been there. And I'd have seen him feed 5,000, and I'd have seen him do all these things. Buddy, I'd have been right there in the midst of it." No, you wouldn't have believed unless God, in mercy, gave you heart to believe. Because these Pharisees, they saw the same thing everybody else did. They didn't believe. And so it is. "Immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" We've never seen anything like this before. Oh, what a glorious thing when the Lord is pleased to heal sinners. The greatest healing that can ever be brought to a man is not something that's going to occur in his physical body. But it is when the Lord is pleased by his mercy and his grace to say to a man, as he looks upon Christ, as he has faith in that one who says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Thy sins be forgiven." Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. He saves those that call upon his name. He saved this man who was brought to him sick of the palsy because it pleased him to do so. It pleases the Lord. He's pleased. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, the delight. That's the reason Christ went to the cross. Because he loved his people. And he was happy to lay down his life for their sake. The only struggle that he had with laying down his life for his children as he prayed in the garden was not that he was fearful of the death that he would die, but the fact that he would become sin. Because you see, he came to do the Father's will. He wanted to please the Father. And the one thing that he must do in order to please the Father was to become displeasing in the Father's sight. To become an outcast. Become one cast away. Now think about that. The one thing you want more than anything else in all the world is the one thing that you must abandon in order to do the Father's will. That's what we call being between a rock and a hard place. And when he cried, "Father, you know, let this cup pass from me. I mean, this is more than I can bear as a man. This is crushing me." But he said, "Nevertheless, even this, I will even be banished from your sight because of the great love that I have for those people whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, and I have lost none." Oh, he's the Savior of sinners. He's that one who came to save sinners. And dear brethren, what we've got before us here this morning is the evidence of the fact that he has saved sinners. See, he's not hoping to save sinners. He's not doing his best to save as many as he can, but he came to die for sinners and pay the price. And that's what we remember. You see, when we come and we partake of this bread and drink this wine, we come here to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. May he give us a mind and heart today to partake of these things in a right fashion. Now, Paul warned the church at Corinth not to take this lightly. He said, because if a man takes this lightly, that if he has no discernment of the body of Christ, if he does this as a religious ritual, and he's just going through the motions of doing this because everybody else is doing it, he said, he drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body of Christ. That is, he has no regard to that which Christ did. And so we set forth the warning to those that might take it lightly, don't do it. But to those who do, he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, the examination is not to find out if we're worthy to take it. Because if you examine yourself, you're going, and you know, and the Spirit of God works in you, you're going to say, well, I'm not worthy to even touch this. That's not the worthiness. Do you regard Christ? Is that why you're coming here? Because you discern the body of Christ. And you say, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses his people from their sin. And I desire, Lord, to have a part in that which you have done, pouring out your life's blood for my sake. And if you can say that, and you have that desire, then let a man in eat and let him drink, because he does so to the glory of God. Giving thanksgiving, remembering. See, that's why we come here, to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. May he give us such a mind and heart today.